Well, let me say a welcome to our satellites and others who are joining us. I know that some of you are men, and I'm so glad you joined us because we love Jesus and hope that you're blessed also. So welcome to all of our groups and satellites near and far. Well, we're in the story, chapter 29, and this was quite a chunk of scripture. This was quite a chapter, and it's fabulous. It's challenging, great stories. It's exciting, it's life-changing and all that. And this is a 30-minute talk, so that was the first challenge. And so as I studied it, I kept thinking, Lord, give me something so dynamic that I will teach it, and everyone will go, oh, and lives will be changed. It'll be amazing. We'll all be more like Jesus. It'll be great. And that's what I prayed, and then I read and studied. And what I wanted from it sounds a lot loftier than the reality of what it means to take a chunk of scripture and develop a talk. So what I did is, in lieu of an epiphany, which is what I was praying for, something really quite amazing, glorious, I read the chapter and I underlined a few things and jotted a few notes and thought, prayed about it. And then I read the chapter again and underlined some different things and wrote some different notes, going two directions. Trying to pull those two together was going to be a challenge. And so I then I just worried and prayed and considered and thought deep thoughts and worried some more, tried to pray. Prayer and worry look a lot alike sometimes for me. They have the same kind of look. And bottom line was simply this, like, Lord, this is fabulous material. I'd rather just stand up there and read it. But we don't have time because I only have 30 minutes and it takes longer than that to read it. And so it's just like, Lord, I'm going to just take this and do my best. I'm going to do what I know to do with what you've given me, because I feel like God gave me a few things and stuff. And the reason I'm telling you my preparation story is not to get your sympathy or to lower the bar enough that I can't disappoint you. I considered that, but that wasn't the point. What I was struck with was what seems like lofty and glorious, in reality is very mundane. It's life, right? Whether it's me providing a lesson to bring to you, or it's you reading it and filling out some questions in your book, or it's Paul in the early church walking in what God's called them to do. We can read it, and it seems quite glorious, everything. And there was some glorious stuff that happened. But so much of it was just human beings doing what they do every day. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about. They faced things that were challenging but heroic, struggling but victorious. And they also just did day-to-day stuff. This didn't happen in a month. The stuff we read is over years. It's just consolidated in this one chapter, or in a few chapters in the Bible, if you went and read the whole portion of it. And so what does that mean for us? Well, when we look back at their story, it's hard for us to maybe identify with what it would have been like to actually be there and living through it, because we know the end of the story. We know that Paul gets thrown in prison, but it's going to be great because the Philippian jailer and his whole family are going to find Jesus. So when he gets thrown in jail, we're not worried about it. When he gets stoned and left for dead, we know he's not dead, so it's okay. They're going to pray for him. He's going to stand up and walk back in the city. Wrong direction, if you ask me, but that's what he did. He went back in the city. So when you know the end of the story, we have a tendency to read it with a certain, if you will, rose-colored glasses. Like, yeah, it's a little hard, but it's going to be great. Yeah, it's a shipwreck, but everybody makes it. It's going to be great. But in our life, we don't know the end of the story. So we struggle more. I struggle with preparing a lesson because it's like, it's going to be really embarrassing. After not even being here for 2 weeks, I can't put together a lesson for 30 minutes to come. And you guys go, good Lord, I wish Cheryl wasn't sick. What's Kathy doing up there? It's like, The other issue that happens is that when we put them, when we read these stories in the early church and we think it was all glorious, oh my goodness, they're so gifted, they're so fabulous, they went and did this and they went and did this, that we determine we're not like them. And so the same call can't be on our life. The same possibilities can't be for us because they are above, they're different. When in reality, they're just men and women who follow God and he tells them where to go. And that would be a terrible conclusion for us to ever come to, that it's different than what God might call us to. So, in an attempt to be exceptionally clever, I have 3 points, so you can take notes. I want to talk about the mission of the church, the message of the church, and the meaning for us. There's 3 M's, did you get that? The mission, the message. That's the cleverest thing I've got right there. So now we're just going to talk about the early church. This covers such a wide range of scripture, but basically what this chapter 29 deals with are Paul's 3 missionary journeys. Paul and others, it wasn't just him. There were many others that participated with him. But basically it encompasses these 3 missionary trips he took to, in essence, Asia and Europe. And so he went. Now, Paul was a very influential man, a Jewish man, who, by his own assessment, he said, I'm a Jew of Jews. I did it all right. I did all the law that makes you a good Jew. I did that. He knew the scriptures and had been schooled by a well-known rabbi. And so he said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees in a way. So I know how to do it. Not only did he know it and live it by the letter, but anyone who didn't live it by the letter, once the church began, once the way, which is what they called the first church, once Jesus came on the scene and people began to believe, Paul would not let Israel be tainted by that. So he went after persecuting, stoning, breaking up families for the sake of what he believed to be God's best law. He was not initially a believer in Jesus, obviously, but he sure did want to squelch that in anyone else. One day, en route to wreak more havoc on Christians, Jesus intercepted him, knocked it off his donkey, and convinced him to believe. And that changed Paul's whole life. It changed the trajectory of his life. We know that he was anti-Jesus and became the most pro-Jesus Jew of his time in what he gave his life to. We know that he was a tent maker. That's how he kept, in essence, food on the table and paid his way along the way. But we know that God called him something more than just his vocation. God called him to a huge ministry that was geared and built exactly for Paul's strengths. One of the things I love when I read about Paul, because he seems like such kind of a bold but crusty dude. Like he always thinks he knows best. But I think it would take that kind of personality to go charging into other countries and tell them they're wrong. He's great at what he does. He just ain't me, so there you go. And he was probably grateful, but never mind. After a year or so of preaching in Antioch, which was a church there, an early church, it says that they were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to set apart Paul and Silas to go on a trip. I'm going to send them somewhere. So the church prayed and fasted, and they said, okay. Now, this seems really glorious. God's called me to go on this missionary trip, and it might have been for Paul. Maybe he was that kind of, would it be for you? If all of a sudden, some of you, if you were in your life group or you're at your table, all of a sudden God called you, says, I want you to go to wherever, Africa, South America, Asia, somewhere for a year. For some of you, that would be the most exciting thing. It's like fabulous. For others, it's like, that's got to be the devil, because that can't be God. I ain't doing that. It's like, because we're different, right? The point is not to do what Paul did. The point that we're going to make when we get to meaning is, what does it mean to be set apart by God and to pursue that in all of our individual lives? So that's Paul. That's his story. Who's Paul's audience as he begins to take off? Seems that for Paul, he was supposed to go. So he knew his audience was going to be like foreigners. He always started out at the synagogue in the town he went to. says you always start at the synagogue because it's a great place to start. You got a group gathering. They've come to talk about God. So it's kind of a brilliant plan. He starts at the synagogue until he ticks off all the Jewish leaders, and then he ends up somewhere else. And several times it tells us in this chapter that Paul said, you know what? I came first to the Jews, but you're not receiving it, so I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. And he does that several times until he finally says, I'm just supposed to go to the Gentiles. He probably wants to stop getting beat up and thrown in jail, which I think is a wise plan. So Paul's audience were people who he encountered along the way. That's his audience. He didn't send ahead and have some tour promoter reserve the biggest arena, get a good band to, you know, like warm up the crowd before he came up to speak. All he did was go to the next place, and his audience showed up. Sometimes it was a group of Jews in a synagogue. Sometimes it was some women down by the river. Sometimes it was a jailer where he'd been put in stocks in a prison. Paul didn't necessarily know who his audience would be along the way. He just had to keep walking in obedience. He wasn't supposed to create the audience. He was supposed to go with a message. And his message was fairly simple. Profound, mystifying, but simple. He would say, Jesus, who was not recognized by the Jewish leaders as the Messiah, was condemned, was crucified by the Romans at the insistence of the Jewish leaders. That he was buried in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. God raised him from the dead. He was resurrected, ascended to the Father, sent his Holy Spirit for the sake of the church, and now there is no other name on the planet by which we can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. It's a pretty simple message. It sounds a little different from one sermon to another that Paul preaches or Peter preaches and others in the early church, but that's the simple message. It's Jesus. No matter what they did, God had a plan, and this is what came of it. That was Paul's message. He says in Acts 13, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. This is huge, because the Jewish people have always lived by the law of God. Way back when Moses gave it, remember back in chapter whatever, early on, 4 or 5 or something? That's when the law came, and now we're thousands of years later. And Paul says, new plan, you no longer fulfill the law. Now it's in a person. Salvation, being justified, being declared holy, comes by belief in a person, in a name, that all your sins are forgiven because of Christ. If you'll believe, you have eternal life, forgiveness, relationship with God, community in the body of Christ. This wasn't a well-received message to some people who had so guarded and lived their lives to fulfill the law that grace didn't seem like a good thing. Can you imagine? You should be able to imagine, because we do it to ourselves all the time. We capture ourselves in some form of the law and have a lot of trouble believing that grace overrides every rule. That believing in Jesus, giving our life to him, buys our freedom. Repeatedly, as the message was spoken and people began to respond in faith, the Jewish leaders, the Bible says, would get very jealous. At one point, they said, like, the whole world is going after them. We have to do something. They didn't realize what good news that was for us. The whole world is going after Jesus. That's still our prayer. Paul's message was Jesus. Peter's message was Jesus. That's our message too. It's no different. Our message is Jesus in whatever God calls us to. So what's the meaning of this for us? Like, we understand Paul and the early church and the missionary journeys, and in this chapter we read some of the letters he wrote to the churches he'd been to or was going to, and it's all really good stuff. It feels quite glorious in our souls. So what does that mean for us? What's your mission? What's your message? What's my mission or my message? Well, it's the same one that the early church gave. It's Jesus. God in the flesh has come, paid the price for every sin. Your neighbor, your husband, your ex-husband, your kids, your parents, your boss who you don't like, your employees who you don't like, your neighbor who's mean, whatever. He came, died on a cross for every sin to bring hope and life and wholeness. That's our message. It's simple and it is profound. Now we find in Paul's letters as we read that there's a lot of other stuff that's added to that message. But the stuff that is added is for those of us who are following Christ. The message of salvation is pretty basic. Now, once we come to Christ, Paul wants us to know things like in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you say that to someone who doesn't know Jesus, they're like, okay, because they don't feel condemned. Those of us who've said yes to Christ, we still walk around with an element so often I find in talking with people of condemnation, shame, attached to something we struggle with or whatever. And Paul says, because of Christ, there's no condemnation. That's the message to the church. It's the message to you. You are not condemned by God in any way if you're in Christ. The Bible says, who's going to condemn us if Jesus doesn't? Well, the big answer is we do it ourselves. But then he goes on to say, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ. This is for believers. That's for disciples. It's for us. He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, no matter like what kind of spiritual gifts you have, how holy or spiritual think you are, if you can't love, it's not worth anything. Those are things we need to know as disciples, as Christ followers. Those are the things that shape our life. But our message within our mission is Jesus Christ, crucified, died for our sins, and lives today that we might have life today and for eternity. The message is basic, but we share it according to our audience. Because the reality is that God will bring you your audience along the way, just as he did for the early church. That's how he does it for me, how he does it for others. Now, the message that people need to hear, one of comfort or of salvation, or depending on who your audience is, depends on who you're talking to. I remember I have a woman come to my church, to my office once, and she'd been really hurt by the church. She was pretty bitter, and she wanted to talk to somebody. So glad to be the one. And so she came to talk to me, but she just told me, like, the stuff that happened, and it was terrible. Churches can be terrible places because there are people in it. If we get rid of the people, churches would be glorious, but she really had been hurt. She'd not only been offended, she'd been rejected, she'd been judged harshly. It had broken up her family. It was really a terrible situation. And I could say to her, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. That's not the heart of God. But I can tell you, this church, we've got people too. And I can't guarantee you won't be hurt, because that's what she had said. If I were to go to this church, will that happen again? And I told her, I don't think so, but I can't guarantee. Because we're just people. And we sometimes hurt. So when I was talking to her, what I really wanted to know is how much God loved her. And that while people are broken, the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ on the planet, the body of Christ, is still the hope of the world. It's still what Jesus intended when he left, was that we would be his kingdom on this earth. Now, at another point, I had a woman come to me who needed to tell me everything we were doing wrong. And she wanted me to know that the services should look more like this, that this person should preach, not that person, and that we needed to be deeper in our teaching, that the sermons were shallow. And so she's talking about this. Now, I did not say back to her, I just want you to know that God loves you. And I'm so sorry you've been hurt. What I said to her was, I don't think this is a church for you. I said, because if you come to a church to figure out how to make it more like you, it's not going to shape anybody in a good way. I said, I was very kind to her. I said, so I think you should keep looking, please. I think you should keep looking for a church and see if you can find one that doesn't offend so many of your sensibilities. See, what I had to say to them depended on where they were and who they were, which means that if you're talking to someone about faith, about Jesus, and you know, like I have a sister who was raised in church as I was, but she's not living that life. When she and I talk, I can go directly for it. I know she knows the lingo. I know that she knows what I believe because we're raised in the same church. But I have friends who are not Christ followers, who weren't never raised in church or anything. I talk very differently to them. The Bible promises, God promises us that He will give us, the Holy Spirit will give us the words we need if we're available. So if you show up and are willing, you'll have the right words. Just think about your audience. And you may not know who they are. You may have a sense of it now because God's already brought them across your path. Your audience comes every day as you live out your life in faith, following Christ. The people that we read of, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, John, Mark, Priscilla, Aquila, Apollos, all of them that were in this chapter, and other converts to faith were just people like you and I, doing what came next for them, what God called them to, or what seemed to make sense. Paul and Barnabas, like, went on the first missionary journey, but had a falling out on the second because Barnabas wanted John Mark to come with them again, but Paul was mad at John Mark for leaving on the first journey. They're just people. They're just guys who got drawers in a knot and didn't want to do the same thing. And then, sorry, I used that illustration. I could have said something much more delicate, but these people were just people like you and I, being glorious sometimes and being sadly human other times. But it did not diminish God's call, and it did not diminish the mission. They just went wherever it is God called them. It wasn't all glorious. It was very day-to-day. We know that sometimes Paul would be going somewhere and the Holy Spirit would say, no, you're not going there, now you're going here, and change it like that. Other times, we know he spent 2 years in Corinth. That means he'd be making some tents, he'd be preaching, that kind of stuff. I mean, 2 years is a long time. You just have to settle in. You're just living there. That's not as glorious as going to some new front to talk about Jesus the first time. He's working in a church, and if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, these letters, that church had a lot of issues. There were a lot of human beings in that one. But Paul kept addressing it because that's the journey we're all on. So much of what Paul did, or Peter, others in the early church, was simply to live out their life of faith as best they knew how and to keep growing in it. Priscilla and Aquila, this couple that were people of faith, one Apollos who knew God but didn't understand all of it about Jesus, they just took him into their home, discipled him. It's just being available in normal things, in day-to-day things. What are you doing right now in this season of your life? What does it look like for you? Are you working? Raising kids? Both? Are you married? Not married? Looking for work? Trying to get out of working? Whatever it is. Like, what does this season look like? Because wherever you are here, whatever season it is, this is your mission. It's not to do something else unless God's calling you to it. But if you're waiting till your kids get grown, or you're waiting till you get married, or you're waiting till you have kids, you're waiting till you don't have to work and you can retire, waiting to get a job that's a career and not just a job, whatever you think you're waiting for, the kingdom of God isn't waiting. The kingdom of God is moving. Who moves it? Us. Sorry. We're it. We're God's plan A for his kingdom to be spread throughout the globe. And particularly in our area of influence. How will you carry the gospel in your life? Because that's really what we're talking about. Whether Paul was traveling or he was in Corinth for 2 years. Whether Peter was talking to Jews in a synagogue or to Cornelius, a Gentile, who he'd been given a vision about. Whatever you're going to do today, how will you carry the gospel with you? What will it look like for you to go shopping but hold the gospel in your heart? Because that's what Christ followers need to learn how to do. All of us do. Carry the gospel with us so that when a teacher says something mean about your kid, how do you, carrying the gospel, how do you respond? If there's conflict or celebration, whatever it might be, how do you carry the gospel in your daily life? Whatever you're doing right now in your life, bam, that's your mission. That's your calling. If you're raising little ones, if you're not, whatever it would be, this is your calling right now. This is your mission. How will you carry the gospel into it? I've said that to you about 5 or 6 times. I'm going to say it again. How will you carry the gospel today into the facets of your life? Because really, we have to be aware. So often we consider ourselves Christian, and we are. But we just live nice lives. And we're as much Christian because we're not Muslim or Buddhist or atheists. But if we are the kingdom of God alive and well, and we carry the gospel in our hearts and our minds, it means that every day we're looking for our audience. Now, it doesn't mean every person you run into, you'll say, let me tell you about Jesus. It may mean that God is asking you to be really kind to the checker at your grocery store, or to extend grace to a neighbor who is on your last nerve. It may mean to discipline or correct your kids in a different way. I don't know what it looked like for you. But wherever you are today, this is your mission. Till God changes it, this is your mission. How will you carry the gospel into it? When years ago, I had a gal, I met her when I did a retreat for another church, and she started, lived in this area, so she started coming to CA. And she'd been coming for a couple months, and one Saturday evening, she was at that service, and I was too, and she came up to me, and she said, do you have a minute to talk? Now, this is what I faced, because Bud used to go to Saturday night service with me, my husband, but this was Bud. He wanted to go eat after the service. So if I'm standing there looking this way, talking to someone, Bud's behind them going. He was a very spiritual person. And we worked it out. I finally told him, choose a restaurant, drive your own car, go to the restaurant, order, I'll get there when I can. This is my job. But this particular time, this gal came and she says, can I talk to you a minute? And I'm thinking, oh, Bud wants to go eat. Because I'm that spiritual. I'm always thinking. But it's my job. So I just looked at Bud like, don't you even dare. And then I just said, yes, of course. So we sat down on the front pew and she says, I'm ready. And this is my thought. What did I forget? What was I going to do? It's like I couldn't remember. And I said, you're ready. Like maybe she'll think of something. And she says, yeah, I want to accept Jesus. Now, is that the best thing ever to be invited to do with someone? But see, right before that, it was an inconvenience. Is this going to be a 10-minute talk? Isn't it? You know, it's like, and yet, all God needed me to do, I'm at church for Pete's sake, it shouldn't be that big a stretch. All God wanted me to do was be on mission and hold the gospel. In this case, it was the gospel that she wanted. And I talked with her, I prayed with her, and she's been a part of CA for years and years and years now. But what is it for you? It may not be in church. My job is the church. Yours isn't. But our job is the kingdom of God. Our job is the gospel. How will you carry the gospel in your life today? In Romans 12, Paul tells us, present your body as a living sacrifice. This is your worship. We're available, every part of us, our heart, our mind, our calendar, our checkbook, whatever it might be. We choose to be present, to live on mission, to hold the gospel. Tells us in Mark that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's not a straining. It simply means to wake up every day on mission and hold the gospel in our heart and our head for whatever audience God's going to bring on our daily journey. It may be somebody new. It may be somebody you've never met, you've known your whole life, whatever. It's just being available. It's not rocket science. It's availability. How will you hold the gospel today? The life you're living, if you're a Christ follower, the life you're living is the gospel. Will you offer it to someone? Will you offer kindness, grace, a smile, a glass of water, whatever it is? God, how can you use me today? Father, we're so prone to measure our effectiveness against somebody else. Since I can't preach like Tom, or I'm not evangelistic like Matt, or whatever it might be, Father, you're delighted with who we are. We're exactly what you meant when you made us, when you called us, when you saved us. So today, Father, I pray that you just speak by your Holy Spirit to each one of us. What would our mission look like today? How could we hold your gospel close to our heart? Hold it at the ready for anyone who needs love or grace or to be challenged in their life. Your word promises you'll give us the words we need, and so I ask that, Lord, for every woman here, for every woman listening. Use us, I pray. May we be the church as never before, because we have the gospel. We're so grateful. You called us, you saved us, and now you choose to use us. You are an amazing God of grace. I pray blessing on everyone here in Christ's name. Amen.